May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. 10 years ago, one of the really popular websites was Friends Reunited, and I don't know what's happened to it now, but I made contact with an old school friend who lived down in Devonshire, and I went to stay with him for the weekend. It was very, very instructive, because his life hadn't moved on since he'd been a teenager with me. He still went to the same pubs, he was still into the same music. He did his work, and he did his work well, but it was only to earn money so that he could do the things that we still used to do as teenagers, and we were 52. And he introduced me to some of the old friends, my old school friends as well, and it seemed like they were trapped in this kind of time warp, as if they hadn't really, really moved on. I didn't quite know why that was, but I think it was something to do with that being what was familiar, that was what was known. And I thought, oh my gosh, I've moved on so much from that. I've changed as a person. And God has been a big, big factor in that. He has stretched me and led me on into all kinds of different experiences, and to appreciate all kinds of different things too in the world. My musical tastes have changed, and my friendships have changed, my interests have changed. I know things now that I never knew then. And it seemed to me really actually very sad that people don't take the opportunities to follow Christ and move on and develop and grow in themselves, in the world. And that tendency to retrench and just stay in the familiar world as much as possible, to stay with what you know, is even more intense in difficult times, in stressful times, and in times like ours, and in times like the disciples faced immediately after Jesus' crucifixion. I think it's very instructive that in the Gospel of John, Peter ends up going fishing. He reverts to what he used to be, rather than being the person that Christ Jesus had led him to become. But of course, Jesus anticipates this natural reaction. He goes before them, ahead of them, into Galilee, knowing that they're going to go back to the familiar and begin to do the things that they used to do. And of course, he talks to the disciples on the seashore. He doesn't let Peter stay there. He tells him that there are other things that he's got to do, and it won't be easy. And he says to Peter, "Follow me." And here in the Gospel of Luke, we have something similar. We have these two disciples. We know the name of one of them, Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other one, but we have them leaving Jerusalem and going back to their village of Emmaus. Now, to understand the significance of this, you have to see that in Luke there, and in Acts, written by the same author, Luke and Acts, there is this movement right from the beginning, this movement right the way through the Gospel and into Acts, towards Jerusalem, through Jerusalem, and out of Jerusalem again. Jesus, right from the beginning, is on his way to fulfill his mission, and he gathers his followers to go with him. And so all the action in Luke is revealing who Jesus is, revealing his values, in terms of life and mission, right at the beginning in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, and then his acts of mercy and of power and his teaching, revealing the heart of his Father for people. But it's always on the way to Jerusalem. And here they are in Jerusalem, where Jesus has led them. And now they are disheartened. They thought that something powerful was going to happen, and as far as they're concerned, he's gone. They thought he was the Messiah. Nothing's happened. And so, disheartened, they leave Jerusalem, the place where Jesus had led them to be, and they decided to go home to Emmaus. And Jesus won't let them do that. You see, in difficult times, it's so easy to retrench. And when life begins to return to normal, to try to go back to the way things were as if nothing has happened. And we can't do that. What we're experiencing in our lives at the moment, in the life of our world and our nation and our community, our churches, our homes, in our own hearts and minds, is so profound that we can't just go back to normal, which is partly what most of us kind of want. We wish that we weren't in a situation that had never happened, but you know, it has, like the crucifixion did. And we've got to look for the resurrection on the other side. We've got to ask, what have we learned? And about what's really, really important. And we've got to ask, how can we live better than we have in the past? Do things better. How should we refocus our priorities for living in the light of these times? How should we change as individuals, as people, as in our family life, our relationships, the church? Yes, as a church and as a community, as a nation. That's a really scary thought. But here's some comfort as we seek to face our new future together. Jesus really is walking alongside us. He is leading us where we should go. Let's take a think about how he treats these two disciples who are in effect running away, running back to something that's comforting and known, and leaving the place where he had led them to be. For a start, he doesn't start by telling them off. He just walks alongside them. He walks with them. He doesn't try to lead them in a different way at this point. He walks with them in the way that they've chosen to go, even though what they've chosen is to go in a different direction to the direction he'd led them. And take comfort from this. Wherever you are in your spiritual life, whether you're walking away from God or towards him, or just wandering around, meandering in circles like I seem to do quite a lot of the time, wondering where the heck I am, Jesus is just there, walking alongside you. That's what he does. He just chooses to be with us in whatever it is that we've got ourselves into, whatever state we've got ourselves into. And the next thing he does is he doesn't start by telling them things. He starts by asking questions. He asks them, what's going on? What has your experience been? What is it you're facing? How do you see things? And I guess that's not because he doesn't know how they're seeing things and what their experience has been. I think he probably knows very, very well. But rather by the asking of questions, it surfaces how it is that we think and what it is that we feel. To be able to articulate to ourselves or to other people where we are, where we've been, what our experience has been, focuses something in us and begins to help us to think about our experiences rather than just feel them. He asks questions and he gets them to talk, and as they talk, you can feel in what they're saying not just the information and the content of what they're saying, but their emotion, the hopes that they had and the way they've been dashed, and their confusion about where they are. Now, once the dialogue has begun, it's at this point that Jesus steps in and he begins to explain. Yeah, he does say to them, "Oh, you're, what idiots you are. Didn't you know? You know, the teaching that I gave you, hadn't you learned?" Yes, it's true, he does do that, but it's in almost an affectionate way. He does it because there's already a relationship there, and because he knows that they are receptive to hearing. There are times in our lives, aren't there, when we've got to hear somebody saying something uncomfortable to us, to jolt us out of the way that we're going, if it's a way that isn't where life is for us. And the point about these disciples, I think, is that they really, really were open to hear. I wonder, are we, you and I, open to hearing what it is that Jesus may be wanting to say to us, to explain to us about all that we're experiencing now? Yes, in the wider world, but also in the world of our own mind and heart, and the way that we see and the way that we think, and the way that our society works or doesn't work, is dysfunctional or functions well. What is it that we need to see and hear from the scriptures, from the values that are written into those scriptures and written into the faith that we hold so dear? Where is it that Jesus' values are for us now? What is it that we're not seeing that we need to see? How open are we to be hearing about how we should then live? And the next thing that Jesus does is to reveal his presence to them in the breaking of bread. And he always will do that. And that's why, when we can, we gather around the breaking of bread, the Eucharist. And when we can't do it physically together, we'll do it virtually, the way that we're going to do it today. Because it's in the breaking of bread that the real presence of Christ comes to us. The breaking of bread which opens up to us all that Jesus has done for us on the cross and in his resurrection and in the giving of his Holy Spirit. And not just for us as individuals, our individual communion that we take, but the testimony that this is a corporate meal. This is the gathering of Jesus' disciples around that act of breaking and sharing and giving and pulling together and incorporating us, literally incorporating, making us into his body. He reveals his presence to us in that. And in that revelation, our hearts soar. He speaks. He calls. And he gives himself to us and calls us to respond. And he disappears like that. But what is he doing? He hasn't just gone to leave them. He has now placed in them some kind of understanding that corrects the way that they see, corrects the perspective that they had. And now they can no longer go back anymore. They realize that that isn't right. There's now only one thing to do. And they rush back to Jerusalem as quickly as they can, only to find that he's already gone before them to the place where they should have been and where he had led them in the first place. And he calls them then so subtly and so gently and so kindly away from the place where they were going, which was a place of lifelessness and tedium, of darkness. There is no future for us in the past. It can be learned from, but we can't dwell there anymore. No, rather what he does is he goes before them to the place where there is life and opportunity. Not easy, but this is where his life is. This is where he has led them to. And back they go as quickly as they can. And they end up in the place where they started from. Because that's the place where life and opportunity is. And I wonder, where is it that Jesus has been leading you? What is he whispering to you about what you need to leave behind and where it is that you need to go? What is he saying, do you think, to us as a church too, about where we go as a church community together? For we are still a church community, even though we can't physically worship together yet, but we will. What are we meant to be? Not just for ourselves, but for the community around us. Where is he calling us to be, and where is he calling us to be? Maybe we can try to listen together about that in the days that are to come. And what about, I don't know, how we function as a community and as a nation? Where are we being called towards? Is there a better way to live? How is it that we can play our part in beginning to enshrine anew the values of Christ in our life at every level? Personally, and in our communities, and in our nation, and in our world. Where's the life? Let's follow that life. And then individually for us, each one of us is on our own spiritual journey. But sometimes we do meander and get lost. Can we follow the whispers? Listen to what God is saying to us, where it is that Jesus is saying that he's leading us. Because it's the place of life. It's the place where opportunities flourish and open up for us. It's the place where we learn to become all that we truly have the potential to be. And that quest never ends, however old we are. There's always more healing to receive and more healing to mediate to others. It is dwelling in the life of Christ. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.